And as they're heading back, if you want to open up your copy of the scriptures to either Matthew 6 or Luke 11, that's where you'll find the Lord's Prayer. Or you can just look at your bulletin. And what I'd like to do is what we've been doing each week. And let's pray that together as our reading of the scripture text. We'll use the version that is there on the back of your bulletin. But let's do that together now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, I'm happy that this is, I knew this would happen at some point. I'd get up here to the pulpit and have my notes, but not have my Bible. But I know that text, so we're good. Okay, so anyway, if only I memorized every sermon text, I'd be in great shape. Anyway, there's a new commercial that I've noticed while watching Packer games, and it offers new hope to beleaguered cell phone users. That might be you. You might be a beleaguered cell phone user. And what the commercial does, it shows cell phone users in several stages of realizing that their phone is not as awesome as they thought it was 5 minutes ago. Because as they're going up the escalator, they see somebody with a bigger screen. And you see this look of horror on their face and just the depth of sadness and anguish and loss, I'm sure. There's that, you know, their camera is not as good or the screen's not as big or something like that. And now what the phone company does actually is with great sympathy, because phone companies are beneficent, right? With great sympathy, the thing in this commercial is what we're going to do is we're going to let you renew your contract and change your phone as often as you want. Because, of course, that's what we need, right? We really need to know that when we realize that our phone's just not sufficient, we can always move up. I mean, isn't that what we all need to know? I think something along those lines. It's the commercial, in my view, is sadly comical, because it exposes, can we just go ahead and say this morning, that we have a problem with contentment. We have a pretty dramatic problem with contentment. And marketers, commercials, they exploit that problem in a purposeful attempt to breed discontent. I mean, isn't that what commercials are, like programmed discontent? To try to make sure that we know that our lives aren't as awesome as they could be without their product. But we can't really just blame marketers and advertisers, can we? Because the problem is really, it's really us. I mean, for us, for most of us at least, in the affluent West, we've lost perspective on the difference between the things that we need and the things that we just kind of want. So we end up longing for things that we don't have, because what we've done is we've imbibed this belief that what we have isn't sufficient. Right? We've taken in this notion that what I have is not enough. The car I have isn't enough, so I need a faster one, right? The house I have, it's not enough, so I probably need a bigger one. The clothes I have are not enough, so I need trendier ones. It gets so bad, it's not my words. I'm sort of speaking in hypothetically. Somebody, you know, might say, well, you know, my spouse isn't enough, so I need a prettier one or a more handsome one, a stronger one, a fitter one. This job isn't enough. I need one that's more lucrative. And the list can just go on. What I have, it's just not sufficient. It's not enough. I need the other one. Now, in this petition that we're looking at today, we're looking at really the first petition that aims at our needs, asking God for something that we think we need. And the petition is about food. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, for people around the world, food is a huge problem. And probably food insecurity is a bigger deal in the U.S. than I think most of us perceive it to be. I mean, most of us, myself and my family for sure included, the issue is not whether or not we'll have something to eat, but whether or not we'll have the exact something that we kind of want when we open up the cupboard and look past those things and wish that there was something behind it, right? That's more our problem than whether or not we're going to have something to eat. And because of that, it might seem that a petition about food maybe loses a little bit of its punch for us. Oh, it's about, I mean, we've got food, we've got lots of food. But I don't think it does. It's not an allegorical overreach, I don't believe, to see that that bread in this text is not just talking about food. It certainly is talking about food. But bread can also stand in for other things that we need, the things that we might pray for sustenance, things like financial security or sufficient finances or just resources in general. And this petition is that our Father in heaven would give us what we need to make it. That's the general petition here. Give us today our daily bread. Give me the things that I need so that I can make it. Now, we might put it another way. What we're asking for is a sufficient supply. Give me what's sufficient so that I can be content, so I can be satisfied. But we've already said it, and I think we all experience it, that contentment is actually pretty elusive, isn't it? It's really, really hard for us to be content, to practice contentment or to feel contentment. Now, I don't think that's a point we need to belabor, so I'm not going to. You'll probably be glad to know I'm not going to belabor that point. But what I want us to do is move forward with our inquiry into the Lord's Prayer by seeing that this petition, "Give us today our daily bread," is a petition that is calling us as we pray it to practice contentment. So let's look at what that means, how we can practice contentment, and how that shows up in this little text here. But perhaps we can go after this whole idea with a question. You ready for a question? Let me ask you this. I'll just ask it and think about the first thing that comes to your mind. Where does your food come from? Now, if you were to go, some of you with your very first response, this would be the case if my kids were here, where does food come from? The store, right? We were at Hy-Vee or we were at Target about 12 times, so we got food there, right? Food comes from the store. But this is Madison. This is Madison, so I know that some of you said no. Food comes from a farmer's market because food is produced by farmers that work the ground, and they do this work, so food comes through farmers. Farmers are important, and I agree. Now, all that's true, but some of you were even able to go a step further, and perhaps with a little bit of churchy smugness, which you wouldn't want to say it, said no, food comes from God, right? Now, all of those things are actually true. And especially if we work our way down through food comes from, well, no, food doesn't come from Hy-Vee, it comes from farmers. Well, no, really, food comes from God. But can we go ahead and just indict ourselves on that a little bit here? Did anybody stand in front of the freezer section at Target this week, staring at the packages of frozen waffles, and say, with head bowed, "We thank thee, Father, for thy bountiful goodness. Amen"? Probably not, right? Did anybody stand in front of your cabinet this morning, reach for the hallowed tub of Nutella, and spread it on your bread while singing, "Now thank we all our God," with heart and sound and voice? No? No? The thing is, the reality is that we often don't think about things that way, at least not us in the West. We don't stand before our selection of different spread. I have Nutella and peanut butter, right? I've got all those. I've got all these options, and I don't often stand there singing, "Now thank we all our God." I'm not often thinking that what I have, these things that feed me, come from God. But it is true, isn't it? That everything that comes, whether it's stocked on the shelf of a store or picked from the garden in your yard, all of these things come from the hand of God. Psalm 104. I mention this about every other week because I love this passage. It's actually much more important than we perceive, because it says, "You cause," the psalmist, in praise to God, "you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart." Everything we have, everything that shows up on our shelves comes to us because of the love, because of the kindness, because of the beneficence of our Father in heaven. We're just not always very good at acknowledging that. This petition, then, I think, is a means of shaping us to do just that. It's a means of shaping us to acknowledge what is the source of our provision. And if you're scribbling notes, you want to follow the outline. That's the first way I'm suggesting to us that we practice contentment. That is, we practice contentment by acknowledging the source of our provision. Everything we have, it comes from the hand of our Father in heaven. Right? We can say thank you, Hy-Vee, for having those on the shelves. We can say thank you, farmers, genuinely. I think we should. I love our farmers. I'm really glad for them. But everything we have comes from the hand of our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven who gives strength for us to stock things on shelves or to till soil or to milk cows. Strength that we might entrust ourselves to his intimate governance of the rising of the sun and the rains in the season. Those are all things that God does. All of our work of the ground or stocking shelves, we do that because God is working in the world in a way that's coherent. And if he weren't, we'd be helpless. God's involved in every little bit. So as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what we're doing as we pray that prayer is we're actually noting that he's the one who has what we need. And he's actually giving it to us. Our Father in heaven has everything that we need, but he also sees fit to give it to us. But maybe that's the problem with us in contentment. Perhaps the problem is that we either don't believe that he has it, or maybe we're afraid that he won't give it. Maybe part of our problem with contentment is a problem with fear. But I think that's part of how this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, and this petition especially shapes us. I mean, think about what we've been praying so far. We've been praying our Father, who is in heaven, who is praiseworthy, right? His rule is limitless. His power is limitless. His intention is to bring the reality of heaven to us. He made the world. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's in Psalm 50. He's the God who fills heaven and earth. He has the provision that we need. But the same God isn't stingy with his resources either. It's not just that he has it. It's not just that he's big and powerful and all of those things. It's also true that he gives to us what we need. Now think about this passage that Paul writes in Ephesians. I don't think we often consider this passage when we think about things like contentment, but listen to what Paul writes, and let's get a glimpse of God's generosity from this passage, okay? Paul writes, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." So there's the bigness, the greatness of God. But listen, I read this week and I thought, that's pretty great. Because Paul goes on to say, "And he put all things under his feet," talking of Christ, "and gave him," speaking of Christ, "God gave him as head over all things to the church." Did you hear what Paul just did there? The greatness, the wonder, the power, the storehouses of the majesty of God. In Christ, God the Father gives him to the church. God is gifting the church. He's showing his generosity to his people. All of his power, all of his majesty, all of his glory handed over to us that we might have everything that we need. I think that's a really powerful passage. I think it shows us God's generosity, not just that he has all provision, but also that he is willing, seems to delight in giving, gifting even Christ to us. So as we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what we do in that is we're acknowledging the source of our provision. Everything we have comes from God. And look, he's handing it to us. He's making it available. So this acknowledgement of the source of our provision, I think, is our first step in our practice of contentment. But I can anticipate a bit of a contention here, perhaps, that if God is so big and powerful and sufficient, why does my life look the way it looks right now? If God has all of those things, why do I not have the things that I think that I need? I mean, that's a legitimate question. I think it's a legitimate question. And I might normally answer that question with something like the overarching story of how God works, you know, the creation of all things, that God made everything good, and then sin made its awful intrusion into the world. But God has since then been working this plan in progress to fix everything. I like that outline. That's a good outline. I might normally talk about, you know, sin and brokenness and all of that, but I want us to get at that question from a little bit different angle this morning. Now, as Americans, we have a problem with excess. Not with success, but with excess. We've produced things like, have anybody seen the TV show Hoarders? I mean, that's a very American show, I think. Who else would have thought of mini storage facilities besides us, right? You know, you've got too much stuff, let's build another place for stuff. That's what we do, and they're popping up everywhere. We have a whole lot of stuff, but the funny thing is that for all of our stuff, we're never satisfied. We're never satisfied with the stuff that we have. We want different stuff or more stuff. Excess is a funny thing, though, because it never, like for all of our getting more and more of stuff, it never gives us what we want, and actually it produces something that's a little bit unexpected. Think with me to Proverbs 30. In Proverbs 30, it's a chapter written by a fellow named Agur, and he's writing about his own longings for wisdom, right? And in that chapter, Agur writes this. He says there to God in a prayer, "Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Okay? Now that's about what we would expect. You know, Lord, give me my daily bread, because I don't want to profane your name. I don't want to do something in my attempt to get what I need that's going to cause you dishonor, right? So Agur's saying, Lord, give me my daily bread, or give me what I need, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now that part makes sense to us, doesn't it? I actually left out a part. So sorry for the bait and switch, but I did it anyway. There's a part that I left out, because Agur also takes a stab at the other side, not just poverty, but excess. Here's the quote from Proverbs 30 in its fullness. Agur writes, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and profane the name of my God." Did you hear what he did there? Lord, don't give me too much, because I'm at risk at saying, "Hey, I mean, who's the Lord? Look at all these things that I have. I did this, right? This is my stuff. I've got lots of it. I don't really need anything. So, hey, who's the Lord?" I mean, do you see how Agur discovered the problem of excess here? See, when we have so much more than we need, and when we're constantly craving for more and more, we end up actually denying God, denying His provision, failing to acknowledge the source of our provision. We end up forgetting that everything comes from Him and not from us. Does that make anybody go, "Uh-oh"? I mean, I was working on this passage this week and thinking, doggone it, Agur. You know, Newman, it's hard to read that sometimes, because we have so much. But perhaps that's how this petition shapes us and helps us practice contentment. So here's the second thing. We practice contentment by not just acknowledging the source of our provision, but also acknowledging the right amount of our provision. Right? What we need is not, "Lord, give me a huge supply of food for the coming weeks, months, and years." What we need to be praying is, "Lord, give me what I need for what's right in front of me." The word here for daily, I mentioned last week, there's not a lot of like major exegetical questions in the Lord's Prayer. There's one little spot here. Next week will be fun. It's the one little glitch. But here, the word daily can mean something like today's bread, or it can mean something like bread for tomorrow, like bread for the next day. The idea, whichever one you go with, the idea there is that the Lord would give us what we need for what's right in front of us. Now, for the average day laborer in Palestine, That's a critical prayer. Because the average day laborer in Palestine could not afford a sick day or, God forbid, a furlough, right? I mean, that the day laborer in Palestine is, they're working that day for the food that they're going to eat to survive, most of them. So for them to pray, Lord, give me what I need for like right now. That's a critical prayer. So they're praying, they worked for their immediate sustenance. So in this prayer, that what's being acknowledged, they're acknowledging they need God by saying, You, Lord God, please give me what's sufficient to my immediate needs. But I think that this prayer is actually a potent prayer for us too, even if it's coming at us from a different angle. Because I think perhaps we might need to reassess the state of our possessions and how that might actually be working on us and in our relationship to our Father in heaven. How much should we hang on to? How much should I be aiming at for the future? I recognize there are questions of prudence here and sort of trying to make sure that we're wise. I get that. But I think that this petition should make us stop a little bit and go, what should I be aiming at? What do I really need? What does it look like for me to be wise? How might I use the resources that God has given me? I mean, as Americans, we ought to be asking, well, look at the way the Lord's blessed us. What for? What have we been blessed for? What have we been blessed to do? I mean, I know this is an especially sticky question, especially in a culture where so much of our scrambling around is for the purpose of gaining larger and larger stockpiles. So much of our running ragged, burning the candle at both ends, and whatever other metaphor you want to throw in there about the way that we approach our work, is often for the task of building a bigger stockpile. But is that praying, Lord, give me my daily bread? Maybe we need to reassess some of those things. Maybe we need to revisit the question of trust that we talked about some last week. Has God given you enough for today? Are you asking for something that's well beyond your daily bread? Maybe we are. I mean, as I've thought about this petition, I've come to believe that even though, you know, we aren't hungry in the way a first century Palestinian might have been, we do have brothers and sisters around the world that absolutely are hungry, like a day laborer in Palestine would have been. But still, this petition about our daily bread is a place where I think we need to be more thoroughly shaped, a place where we need to think more deeply, because it's a hard prayer, really. I mean, again, like many other petitions, we can blow right past it, Lord, give me my daily bread, but it's actually a harder prayer than we might have initially thought, because often we want to pray well past today, and we can call it things like prudence, and maybe sometimes it is prudence, but often it's also discontentment. So what can we do then? Well, I think that the answer is the same for the hungry as it is for those of us with pantries with maybe two things of Nutella in it. I think we might have two in our pantry. I think what we need to do is we need to recount the proven sufficiency of our Father in heaven. I think we need to rehearse His provision for us in history so that we can begin to hold on to our excess more loosely. We need to be reminded that, you know what, God has acted on my behalf in history. I don't have to be afraid that if I hold on to my possessions more loosely that I won't have what I need. We don't have to be fearful. Perhaps I can give a little more consistently when I'm sure that what I need is going to be supplied for me too. You know, I can say that my family has seen this idea play out over the course of our 17 plus years of marriage. So when you get married in elementary school, you don't have a lot stored up, right? It wasn't exactly elementary school. It was junior high. Anyway, but yeah, after 17 plus years of marriage, okay, Danielle graduated high school. That part's true. So anyway, but in the course of our 17 plus years of marriage, there was never a time, I think over half of our time was in school, and we married really young. We didn't have a big portfolio built up, right? So everything that we ended up doing, We've lived on the edge financially a lot. When it came time to go to seminary, we didn't have savings for seminary. Seminary is expensive, but we were convinced that that's what we needed to do. But see, we'd seen God provide in big and small ways for a long time. We're learning how to practice this. In fact, in seminary, I've told some of these stories. Checks would show up at weird times from people we didn't really understand where it would come from. And to the point that when a check showed up, we'd wonder what was breaking. Because at any time money showed up, it was always just enough to deal with whatever. You know, like one time $900 comes up and we're going, oh, the car's going to break down. And it did, and we got it fixed, right? But we had $8 left over for Taco Bell. It was amazing. The thing I'm trying to say is that there's a pattern of God's provision for us. Not always in exactly the way that we want. Sometimes in ways that required a little tightening of the belt. But there's a pattern of God's provision for us over and over again. And I think that pattern is building in us. It's taking time, and we've got a lot of work to do here. A sense of trust that when we face something that's uncertain or something that seems a little bit risky, that we know, well, God always has provided. I think we can do this. And we may not have always had the things that we've wanted, but, you know, we always had what we needed. God always provided. And I present that to you to say, I think that for those of us that have a lot, we need to remember that. We need to remember that, you know what? So many times I've gotten exactly what I needed. Sometimes I've found out I didn't need what I thought I needed, and I didn't get it. And I realized, well, I guess I didn't need that after all. Like, that happens. But as we recount God's provision, we're able to be more content. So part of, I'm suggesting to you, part of what it means to practice contentment is to acknowledge that God gives us the right amount all the time. Now, I know checks don't always appear. I know there's more to say, there's more to nuance about all of this. But I also know from God's word and from my own experience that in ways that I don't always understand, our Father in heaven always provides what we need in the moment. He does always provide what we need, our daily bread. And I would suggest to you that acknowledging that He always gives us the right amount is going to help us deal with our discontent. Or more positively, it will help us practice contentment. So perhaps we can distill this by saying it this way. God has enough of what we need, and God gives us enough when we need it. I mean, isn't that what's behind all of this? There's no theological wizardry, no exegetical gymnastics required for that, no amazing homiletical flourish. I've just used up most of the words I can think of that would sound, they'd fit here. But it really is just that. We have to believe that. But it does take practice to believe that God has everything that we need and that God always gives us what we need when we need it. So we need to remind ourselves that He is a source of our provision, or we'll forget that we don't have to worry about whether there'll be enough. Right? We have to remind ourselves that He gives us the right amount for the moment, or we'll constantly clamor for more and more instead of trusting that He knows what's best. So I'm thankful. This is great because I love that I get to preach and then we get to go to the Lord's table. Because in the Lord's table, we see in the Lord's table the vast riches of the storehouses of God brought into this little moment right here. Right? It's the vast riches of God brought to bear in the simple smallness of daily provision, bread and juice. Right, so here in this simple, this moment, it's even this moment sized, right? It's a piece of bread and a thimble. In this moment sized helping of bread and juice, we taste the answer to exactly what we need, God's provision for us. So what I hope we can see this morning as we move to the Lord, we're going to sing and then we're going to move to the Lord's table. But my hope is that you'll see this, that God is sufficient. He's demonstrated that by gifting Christ to us. And I hope that in light of that, you'll practice contentment. Let me pray. Father in heaven, do make us a people that pray with confidence. Give us today our daily bread. And as a people that wrestle with discontentment, and as people that really have a lot, Lord, would you shape us that we might engage the blessings that you've given us in a way that's consistent with your desires for your kingdom. So would you make us a content people? And give us strength by your Spirit to practice contentment by acknowledging you and acknowledging that you always give us what we need. So we pray this in your name, for the sake of Christ. Amen.